Now, anyway, we've got a good word for you today. We're going to kind of have a little bit of fun with the gift-giving season. We just kind of finished kind of an extensive series we've been doing about roadblocks to receiving. And then come January, especially on Wednesday nights, we're going to be getting into some teaching. We're just going to call it core classes. And they're really for that core group of people that kind of want to step up and be involved in the work of service and ministry in the church. So it's going to get, you know, back into the Word and intense. And today we're going to get, of course, into the Word of God. But as I said, at the same time, have a little bit of fun with the gift-giving season. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. And I'm simply going to call this simple title, God's Good Gifts. How many of you know God is a good gift giver? And God has things for you. You know, today this, of course, is Christmas season. It's a time of giving and exchanging gifts. And I'm sure we're all going to be giving and exchanging some gifts. But at the same time, we don't want to overlook the obvious, and that God gave the greatest gift of all. And I know it becomes trite around this Christmas season. A lot of us get disillusioned by the Christmas season because of the enormous, mass marketing and secularization and marketing of Christmas. And it kind of sometimes loses a bit of the blunt of the impact and potential have on the world, because it becomes such a frenetic, shopping fiasco. And I don't know if you're one of the brave ones who like to get out on Black Friday. I am not. But, you know, there's that whole side of it. And then, you know, of course, there's just the expense of recuperating from all that we spent, all that we ate, and all that we did, and all the traveling we do at Christmas time. And so there's that part of it. But I have to say that I still love, and pardon the word, but I love the magic of Christmas. I still love that part of Christmas that appeals to that inner child on the inside of me. I don't know, I'm old enough now that I can hearken back to the days before TiVo and TV recordings and DVDs. And I remember when I would wait all year long for Charlie Brown Christmas. Can I get a witness from anybody? But anyway, I would wait all year for those. And if you missed it, you missed it. It wasn't like you could record it or you could go to the DVD. It was just over. And Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. I mean, I live for these things. And now, of course, I've got them all in a boxed set, and I never watch them. And I never catch them on TV anymore. But I still love that magic of the Christmas season. I love everything to do with it. I just love the feel of Christmas. I love the lights. Our street's one of those streets. Everybody pretty much gets into it. And so it's fun watching the cars go slowly up and down the street, you know, to take a look at the lights. And I just love all of it. But obviously, it is a time of gift giving. At the same time, it's also a time where a lot of people sink into a very dark depression because of tragedy that they faced in life, loved ones that are no longer present that they can't share the season with. I know that there are many people that on Christmas Day or around the holidays, they lost loved ones in certain situations. And so I know that all of these things can be a tremendous issue for people. And so, but at the same time, how many of you know God is a good God? And like as we said, God is a good gift giver. And God might have more for you in store in this holiday season than you have a realization. So I kind of want you to get a little bit of an expectation built up on the inside of you, not just for the gifts you're going to be receiving one from another, but I believe that God's got good things for you that He wants to do, not only in this holiday season, but in the coming year. I've shared with you before, I love the new year because it's kind of like a line drawn in the sand. It's kind of like saying goodbye to all our yesterdays, good or bad, and the promise of a new tomorrow. How do you go? God's got a new tomorrow for each and every one of us. And a lot of times, we might like the today that we're living in, but friend, just set your expectation a little bit higher because God's got something better for you tomorrow than even what you're living in today, even if it's a good today for you. Can you say amen? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. It says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. God gave gifts to men. Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. Like we said, of course, this is the gift-giving season, and we're going to be giving and receiving, I'm sure, a lot of different gifts. On the giving side, how many of you know that there are some gifts we give a lot more time and attention to than we do other gifts? In other words, you're probably going to invest a lot more time and money in the gift that you give to your spouse or your child than you do the $10 or under gift that you get for the individual who's going to be anonymously receiving something for you at the office Christmas party. Can Can you say amen? And so there's a different level of giving that we get into at Christmas time. Some gifts we invest, as we said, a lot more, and some gifts we don't invest all that much into. On the receiving side, it's the same way. I know we always want to be politically correct and say we appreciate all gifts the same, but can we just not be politically correct and be honest and say that all gifts are not created equal? Can you say amen? There's going to be some gifts that you receive that you really love and appreciate, and they're going to reflect and demonstrate the love of the giver, and some that are simply going to be fun and make you laugh. There's going to be some gag gifts. Then there's going to be those gifts that you re-gift to the next lucky recipient. Can you say amen? Those that kind of make their circuit around the office Christmas party from year to year, or that you would have sworn you gave to somebody last year, and now it's in your pile this year. Can you say amen? And then, of course, there are those that are going to be returned, and some that won't even make it that far. Amen. Some that go pretty much right immediately to the waste basket. Amen. And then in some cases, you might even be asking, what were they thinking? Can I get any witnesses on those gifts? I remember there was an individual, a relatively significant individual in my life some years ago, and every time birthdays or Christmas rolled around, I could be assured of getting a particular gift that I knew from the background of this individual was significant to them. It was something, the kind of thing that they would really like. But to be honest with you, it kind of reflected an ignorance of me and my tastes and my values, and I really just had no place for it in my world at all. And of course, when you receive something like that, you do your best to try to express appreciation. But when it comes around second and third time, how many of you know it becomes very difficult, kind of to disguise your lack of interest, you know, maybe not the most enthusiastic reception to the gift. And I think my face must have been telling on me when they caught me off guard the third or fourth time, and those gifts quit coming. Can you say amen? And, so there are those gifts, and we kind of laugh at things like that, but well, we probably all have those kind of gifts that landed in our world that really had no place, and then maybe they occupied, you know, a corner of a closet somewhere for a little while. Can you say amen? And then, of course, there are those gifts that are given with a little bit of an agenda attached. Let me give you a good illustration. I think it would have been in the late 70s. Some of you weren't even alive at that time. You know, you didn't miss anything. But anyway, I remember back then, there was a particular item, and I think there was a number of different brands, but it was kind of like, for lack of a better term, I'd call it an instant burger maker. And it had a hot plate on the top and the bottom and a hinge. You know, you have some of these today, like the George Foreman and all that kind of thing, but this was a little more primitive in the earlier days. And of course, you just plugged it in, and the top and bottom plates got hot. And there was an insert. And on one side of the insert, there was a circle. And that's where you smushed in the ground beef and you closed the lid and it made instant burger. You know, a couple minutes on either side and you had a burger. You flipped the plate over on the other side and it was square. Just the perfect size for bread for grilled sandwiches. And I just knew that this was the gift my mom needed. Because I like burgers. Amen. How many of you have ever got a gift that reflected probably more the desire of the one giving than the one that was receiving? Amen. And so, again, we give those gifts sometimes, or we're on the receiving end of those gifts sometimes. And we kind of laugh at that because I was a kid and, you know, it's kind of a juvenile thing to do. But how many of us have kind of sometimes gotten gifts like that, that we knew they were really a lot more about what the individual thought we needed than what we really wanted or cared about or valued ourselves? Can you say amen? So sometimes those gifts are more about them than they are about us. So as we said, there's gifts that we really appreciate. Some gifts will make the circuit at Christmas time, either through the office or around the family. And then there are those gifts that will return for something that means something to us or that fit. Can you say amen? And so there's all these different kind of gifts that people give and that we receive. Amen. We all have those people in our lives also that are impossible to buy for. How many of you have one or two of those in your life? And you know, and you think, what in the world do I get them? But behind that question, what you're really asking is, what makes a good gift? And obviously, it would have to be something that's appropriate to the individual who is receiving that gift. Something that will be of value to them and something that they appreciate. Now, let me say something that is not politically correct, but I think it is true. Sometimes it is the actual value or cost of the gift that makes it special. Not because of the dollar amount, but because of the effect that you realize that this individual thought enough of you to make that kind of investment in your life. For example, it might be the husband who gives his wife the 30-year marriage anniversary ring. And it costs a lot, but it's more than just the dollar amount. He's saying, after 30 years, you still mean this much to me. How many of you know that's probably better than a quilt and a warmer or something like that? Or a burger maker. Can you say amen? And then there are might be the gifts that you give to your parents. Maybe they always wanted to visit their homeland, you know, back in Europe or Ireland or something like that. And the children save up, you know, collectively, and they give that gift, you know, to the parents so that they can fulfill a lifetime fantasy of going back somewhere where, you know, maybe they have never been or haven't been since their childhood. Sometimes it's not the value or the cost of the gift. Sometimes it's the serviceability of the gift. It's just what you needed, just when you needed it. Sometimes for the student, it might be the laptop. If you're a guy and you're a woodworker, it might be the miter saw that you wanted and you couldn't buy for yourself, and your wife gets that to you, a buddy gets that for you. For the wife that loves to bake, it might be the food processor, not the burger maker, but the food processor that she likes. I remember there was a couple of missionaries that we knew quite well. I still know them, but we're not as involved in their lives today as we were at one time. And they used to come and visit our church. We supported their ministry, and they spent a lot of time in India. And one of the things the wife so desperately wanted was one of those KitchenAids. And we had one of those and used it quite a bit. And she had wanted one of those, and just for whatever reason, they had never been able to, you know, come up with the money. Their money is invested in the work of God and missions and so forth. So they just never have the resources to do it. So our church got together and kind of, you know, made a collection, and we surprised her with this KitchenAid. And it wasn't that it cost so much, but it was of serviceable value to her. It was something that she really wanted and something that she really needed. It wasn't diamonds, it wasn't a necklace, but it was a serviceable gift that was of value to her. And then there are those gifts that are precious because they're simply relevant to the one who's receiving it. In other words, it's a personal touch that makes the gift of unique value to you. Great example of that, just last night, Cameron gave me a great example. When he showed up at the airport and we picked he and his buddy up, he said, "Oh, I've got your birthday gift for you." And so he made me turn around. And so he reaches to his backpack and pulls something out. And then when I turn around, it's a book called The Case for the Real Jesus by Lee Strobel. Now, what made the book special was I like Lee Strobel. I like his writings. He's a Christian apologist. He wrote a lot of books like that, The Case for Christ, Case for a Creator. This is called The Case for a Real Jesus, answering some of the questions about the legitimacy of Jesus and the Bible claims about Jesus. But what really made it special was that Lee Strobel had been in Hawaii at the University of Hawaii, and Cameron went up and got the book autographed. And so inside the cover, and he told him I was a pastor, so instead of just kind of doing a little perfunctory, you know, signature, he kind of put a little message in there for me, encouraging us in the work of God and so forth, and he signed it. And so that might not have the same value to anybody else, but it means a lot to me. To give gifts like that, you have to know a little bit more about the individual to make it special and show that it's something that they truly, genuinely care about. Can you say amen? So I kind of set the stage just to talk a little bit about God and the gifts that God gives. As we said, God is a good gift giver. Go with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 17. James 1, 17. And we're not going to have you turn to a whole lot of scriptures, although I might read some to you, but I'm not going to have you turn to a whole bunch. But James 1, 17, I think, is important for the central thought of what we're trying to get across today. The Bible says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is a good gift giver. Everything God gives is good. And if it came to you and it's good, God gave it. Can you say amen? Because every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from God. You know, the other day I was just thinking about some things. I was kind of going through a little bit of a season of discouragement about some things. And, you know, I'd been praying about it, just some things I've been talking to the Lord about. And I don't know if you have had experiences like this, but I've had many in my life. And just kind of going through just a down moment, thinking about some things not being the way I would like to see them, I was reading through the Word of God, really just kind of praying and trying to get what God would have us share today. And I read past some verses that really have nothing to do with what I'm sharing with you today. But as I read them, I literally read past the verses and started to go on. And it was almost like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Did you notice that? And it was like something in the back of my consciousness arrested me, and I went back and reread it, and it was as though God Himself was speaking directly into my situation, giving me, Randy Bunch, a personal word of encouragement for what I needed at that moment. It was just a gift of the grace of God, just a display of His goodness, recognizing that He knew where I was in that moment. And I just want to tell you, friends, that there's some gifts God's going to give you in this season that are not going to have to do with anybody else, but they're going to be something particular to the season in which you find yourself. God is a good gift giver. He knows what you need. He knows where your heart is at, and He will address something personal to you in this season, I promise you. It might just be encouragement. You know, there are times where circumstances are bad. We don't really need God immediately to change the circumstances so much as we need Him to change the demeanor of our heart toward those circumstances. And there are times where you can get on top of the thing in your heart and the battle's already won even though nothing has changed. Can you say amen? And what God wants you to do is get you on top of the circumstances, the struggles, challenges, whatever it is you might be facing this season. And I assure you, God is going to do that. Spoke a word to me, like we said. God gives gifts that are of great value, that are serviceable, and that are always appropriate to us. For example, what do you get a lost and dying world that is alienated from God and on a collision course with destruction? I'll tell you what you get Him. You get Him a Savior. Can you say amen? Say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives because God loves. And God doesn't just love the choice people of the world. God loves the no good, rotten, nasty world. Can you say amen? He loved us when we were unlovely, when we were undeserving, and incapable completely of helping ourselves. Let me read you a verse, Cameron. You can turn there with me if you like. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 just to show you that God gives good gifts to the undeserving. You know, sometimes that's what makes the gift so special. Amen. Is the fact that you know you had nothing to do with the meriting of the gift. That it was purely given out of the goodness of the individual that gave. And that's the way God gives His gifts. Notice this, Romans 5:6-11 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received," notice that word, "received the reconciliation." Now, how many know this gift that God gave in Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving? I mean, through Jesus, we receive the gift of salvation. The Bible says, "By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't earn it. You can't merit it. There's nothing you can do with your talent or ability to go out and forge it for yourself. It's something that God gives strictly out of His goodness and His grace. Not only that, but with salvation comes the gift, of course, of eternal life. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But how many of you know, like all gifts, even God's gifts have to be received? And Satan has been on a campaign since Jesus died and rose again to get the world to undervalue and not appreciate the gift that God gave in His Son. Can you say amen? I don't know how many of you heard recently, it broke my heart to hear it. "These things provoke me, they make me mad, but more than anything else, they sadden me." Some of you have heard of Kathy Griffin. She's kind of a B-list celebrity, kind of a, I want to say no talent hack, but I won't say that in church. But nevertheless, she just recently won an Emmy for her show called The D-List or something of that nature. She's a comedian and, you know, kind of one of these sarcastic comedians, a lot of dark humor. But she's also an atheist. And so when she went up to receive her Emmy, this is what she said, and part of it I can't say. But this is what she said. "A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus." She went on to say, "Blanket Jesus," I can't say it, "this is now my God." Now, we get frustrated, we get angry at people in the world that have that kind of disposition. But how many of you know they did not arrive at that themselves? There is an enemy to their soul that has deluded, deceived them, and blinded them to keep them from seeing the value that there is in Christ. In fact, let me read you these scriptures Cameron, if you can get there. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. The Bible here says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's gift is not received by the world because it's not valued, and it's not valued because those in the world are blinded by the God of this age, or Satan in other words, who has blinded them from seeing the value of the gift that God gave. And you and I are commissioned to demonstrate the value of this gift by a life that surpasses man's natural expectations. You know, again, I think it was Augustine, or St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And the fact of the matter is, we've said it different ways. There's a lot of different ways it's been said. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But the fact of the matter is, people want to see a demonstration of the reality of the gospel in their life. That's how you earn a platform to speak the gospel into their life. And what God wants us to do is live a life that exceeds men's expectations so they can see the value of the gift that God gave in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? If there was ever a gift given that revealed the value of the receiver by the giver, it was this gift of salvation. You know, countless songs have been sung, books have been written, poems have been penned about the precious blood of Jesus. We sing songs about it all the time. We sang about Calvary a while ago. And as precious as the blood of Jesus is, that's what God gave away to secure your redemption and mine. The Bible said we were not redeemed with silver and gold, with perishable things, in other words, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? And so if anything ever revealed our worth to God, it was the price He paid to secure our redemption. The good thing is God doesn't quit giving gifts after we get saved. That's when He's just getting started. Can you say amen? Matthew 7:11, I'll just quote it to you because it's pretty familiar. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, like we said, some gifts are valuable because of the cost, and we can certainly say that about the blood of Jesus, but some gifts are valuable because they're simply so serviceable. They just have a function and practical value in our life. And that's true about the next gift I want to mention, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you Luke 11:13, very similar to Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus is God's gift to a lost world, but the Holy Spirit is God's gift to His children. Listen to what He says. Cameron, turn to this one if you would. John 14, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. John 14, 16 through 18. Jesus is speaking on the last night with His disciples. And He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is going to return to them, if you will, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, God will give you another comforter. That word another means one like me. So Jesus said, I'm going to be represented in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is something the world cannot receive, but this is something that God will give, a gift He'll give to His children. Listen to the Amplified Bible of verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that He may remain with you forever. Do you think you could use one of those? I mean, it pretty much covers the gamut. Anything that you need, the person of the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help be that for you. You know, I remember I was saved at a young age And then I kind of came into that place, as many children raised in church do, where no longer was Christianity just my parents' faith. It began to really become my own personal faith. And when that began to happen, God began to ignite a hunger in me for more of Him. And I was raised in a particular denomination, and I had, you know, kind of grown up around that, but I just sensed a hunger for more. And I've used this analogy many, many times of sometimes you're hungry for something, but you don't know what. So you're swinging on your refrigerator door, looking in the inside of your fridge, and you know you're hungry, but nothing you're looking at kind of seems to, you know, satiate that appetite, that hunger that you have. And that's kind of the way it was for me. Looking in my denominational refrigerator, if you will, there was nothing in there that really satisfied the desire that I had in my heart. And so my desire began to bring me into the company of other people who had had a deeper experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And so over the course of time, kind of God just brought fresh light into my life and put me in a position where I was ready to receive the gift that He had to give to me. I remember hearing a story of a kid that actually ate the bicycle pedals off of his bicycle. And when they tried to figure out why, naturally they took him to the doctor, but they found out that the kid had a sulfur deficiency in his system. And somehow his body knew there was sulfur in those pedals. And there's times where there's a hunger in your heart, and you will just find yourself reaching out to God and talking to people that seem to have something maybe that you don't have. And that's what was happening in my heart. And it took me into some dangerous places. It took me out of my denominational parameters. It got me looking in places I was warned away from by others. But the heart hunger on the inside of me could not be denied. And I'll tell you what, if you ever come to the point in your life, walk with God, where you're saying, you know, isn't there more than this? The answer is, of course there is. Because that hunger on the inside of you indicates that there's something you've not yet touched. There's something yet that's not satisfied you, and God's got more for you than you've reached. And so God will open the door of possibility for you if you continue to purpose in your heart that you're hungry for more of Him. Can you say amen? You know what's special about this gift? Like we said, the gift of the Holy Ghost is precious and special because it's so functional and serviceable in our lives. You know, when Jesus was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, He said it this way in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We mentioned that the new birth gives you value because it showed you what you're worth to God. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit shows value because it indicates that God has purpose for your life. You know, God has something for the church to do. He's authorized us to reach the world and make disciples. But not only has He authorized us and given us this commission to do it, but through the Holy Spirit, He's empowered us to do it. And that's why it's so important to receive this gift, that we might have power to do that which God has authorized us to do. You know, when it comes to gifts like this, or some gifts that God gives to all His kids, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like that. And like I said, it empowers us to do what God calls us to do. It indicates the fact that God has purpose for us. This is where we move beyond just being a child of God, and we move into being a co-laborer together with God in the work He has to do in the earth. But like I said, there's some gifts that belong to all the kids, you know. Like I said, this baptism in the Holy Spirit belongs to all of us. It's a gift God gives to His kids. There used to be certain Christmas gifts I would give to my kids. For example, if we needed a new console, because, you know, you cannot live without Xbox, then that was kind of like a generic gift that all the kids got to enjoy. Probably us boys a little bit more than the girls, but hey, I can't help that. Anyway, that was a gift that was kind of everybody's gift. But then there are those gifts that are unique and particular to the child. There was definitely some things that Cameron wanted that would have been no good whatsoever to his sister Chloe or Carissa or even his other brother Christian. There were certain gifts that Christian wanted that would have meant nothing to Carissa and Chloe. And how many of you got kids like that? And I remember there was one time, it wasn't that long ago, that when I asked Cameron what he wanted, it was such an odd assortment of things. Everything from knives to throwing stars to, I mean, it kind of just ran the whole gamut. And it really didn't cost all that much, but I would have never thought to put all those unique things together, but they're what suited him at that time. And what's cool about God is not only does God have the general gifts He's given to everyone, but there are some gifts that are unique to you and to your life and to His purpose for your life. And really, when we read our text a little bit earlier in Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, that's really what these gifts are talking about. Listen to it again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. To each and every single one of us, God has given unique gifts, particular to the call and purpose that He has on our life. A unique and distinct purpose. You know, I love Ephesians 2:10. You know, our mission statement is connecting people to His purpose. Because we value not only the fact that Jesus purchased and empowered you, but that He has a unique call on your life and place for you to serve in His harvest field. Amen. In His church. And I love Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He ordained from before the foundation of the world, or that He before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, there are certain things that God has called us to do from eternity past that are unique to us. It's not that other people might not be graced in similar ways, but where you occupy your place of service and where you do life, God's going to uniquely gift you and grace you so that you can do what He's called you to do, serve in your sweet spot, and be fulfilled by fulfilling His purpose for your life. You know, so many believers that I run into, they have no real clear sense of purpose for their life. Now, I expect that out of the world. Because, you know, if they don't have a sense of God's destiny for their life, or even a sense of awareness of God, then it goes without saying that they're probably going to be without some kind of overarching sense of the transcendent purpose of God for their life. But when it comes to Christians, all of us need to know that we're not just precious to God as His children, but He's got a place of value for us through His purpose for our lives. I remember when I was in college, and I kind of went through that. How many of you went through that identity crisis? Who am I? What am I here for? That kind of thing. And I went through a little bit of that, but that really kind of ended for me when I realized that God had called me to do the work of ministry. Now, not everybody's going to be what we call full-time ministry, but God does have an area of service or ministry for each and every individual, and there are certain unique gifts that God has given you that will enable you to serve Him uniquely, as we said, and in your sweet spot. Now, I love that phrase, the sweet spot. Cameron's a tennis player. If you ever hit a ball in the sweet spot of the racket, you'll know what I mean. Because it's effortless, there's more power, and there's just something about the sweet spot, it just feels right. And I guess all of us probably have had to have a job, work in a job, or served even in a local church, doing something because there was a need, but it really wasn't our sweet spot. And it was maybe difficult, and we did it because we, you know, somebody needed to step up and do it. Or maybe you had a job like that, where they really didn't know what to do with you. So they kind of used you as cheap cook and bottle washer, but you never really fulfilled, never really felt you had value because there's really no defining of your purpose. I want you to know God has defined for you His purpose for your life. You know, I've always been so thrilled about that fact. I remember even just years ago, even before I really understood a lot of these things, just the idea that God had a purpose for my life. That God in this big, you know, the outplaying of His drama, of His great stage play, if you will, that He gave me a role and a part. I thought, that's so awesome. You know, that God considered me from before eternity passing and put a call on my life and has a purpose for me. And I found out that's not good news to everybody because they got their own agenda. They got their own purpose. But this is where it comes down to having faith in the gift of God. You know, there are those who know us better than we know ourselves. And even in their gift giving, sometimes they anticipate something about us that we don't even know about ourselves yet. You know, I'm a reader. But there were stages in my life that if you had given me a book, I probably would not have appreciated it until I really got into the book and actually gave it a shot. And there are some things that God might ask you to step up to that you don't even know that's who you are yet. But He's placed a gift on the inside of you. And the way you'll know it a lot of times, you'll just look at certain areas of service or certain things that need doing. And you'll just know, I don't know what it is about that, but I can do that. I just know I'm suited for that. And that's your grace talking to you. That gift of the grace or ability that God has given you. You just know that you know that you know that that's what, at least in part, is God's purpose for you at this season of life. But God's got a purpose for each and every one of us. You know, I've often used this analogy, and we've been talking about this quite a bit on Wednesday nights, and so I'm kind of intruding into some of those things we just were talking about not neglecting the gift of God on the inside of us. But you know, there's a lot of people that find their sense of purpose and value from their vocation, but there's equally, if not more, people who have no sense of value or purpose through their vocation. And the thing about a natural vocation is that even if you do have a sense of value, then the value really only extends to this life. I've met a lot of people who have no sense of value about themselves because of their vocation. Maybe it's because they don't think that what they do for a living is praiseworthy. But on the other hand, I've met people that had vocations where they made much, much money, owned their own business. I'm thinking of an oral surgeon that I know and is still in business today in another part of the country. And he went to school, invested himself obviously in education, spent mom and dad's money or his own, whichever the case was, to get this degree and to get this ability and all this extra years he spent in school, only to wind up in a profession that today he hates. But he said, now I'm stuck. Because, of course, you have bills and you have obligations. You have a business to run. There's other partners that are depending upon you. And so now he's in a livelihood that he does not love. And so just because, you know, whether you're flipping burgers at McDonald's or whether you have your own business, if you're unsatisfied, if you're unfulfilled, you're probably not going to get a great sense of worth from doing that. But I've shared this analogy before. I know people that are so busy about the work of God. They might be a plumber by trade. They might be a doctor by trade. They might be a school teacher, a janitor. Whatever their natural vocation is, they have found a value and worth in their life because they have come into touch with that gift of grace, that purpose that God has for them. I've used this analogy before. You know, I know people in one particular church I'm thinking of in Connecticut that they've been very well trained in the prayer room ministry. And so when someone responds to the pastor's message and it's time to give their hearts to Christ, they'll take these people who've been trained and they'll take them in a room and they'll share the gospel with them briefly and pray with them. And some of these people have had the privilege of leading hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ. I mean, how do you know that throughout the ages, there's going to be acknowledgement of the purpose they serve for God? It might seem like a simple or humble thing, but think of the value that they have from fulfilling that purpose that God has given them, simply using the ability and the grace, the talents, if you will, whatever it is, that God has given them. There's a sense of value that they're going to have in that that is going to be transcendent over anything they do in the natural. Not that that's not important. And the good news is, you can serve the purpose of God regardless of what your natural vocation is, because He'll give you a divine, supernatural vocation, a spiritual vocation, if you will, to serve Him wherever you are, wherever you're planted. Can you say amen? So from wherever we are, we can fulfill God's purpose for our life. Let me just say this kind of in closing when it comes to the proper response to God's gifts. How do we respond to the gifts God's given us? Well, number one, let me just say, you can't return or regift God's gift to you. The Bible says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Another translation says they're without repentance. That means God's already made up His mind on you. Amen. And whatever He's called you to do, whatever He's gifted and graced you to do, whatever His purpose is for your life, that's the purpose He's given you. He's gifted you to do it, and that's what He wants you to do. How many of you know He is Lord? He's not president. He's not seeking re-election or governing by the polls. He is Lord. And when we say yes to Him, we say yes to His will, plan, and purpose for our life. But the sweetness and wonderfulness about Jesus is that what He calls us to do is that which will fulfill us the most. Amen? Number two, you cannot afford to ignore or undervalue the gift God gave you in response to this grace. There is a parable in Matthew 25 that we won't turn to for time's sake, but it talks about a master, a landowner, who went away on a trip and gave his goods to his servants. To one he gave 10 talents of gold, to another he gave 5, to another he gave 2. Another analogy, another story, a parallel account, says he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. And so to the fellow that had 5 talents of gold, which is quite a bit of gold, a talent of gold was quite heavy, but that fellow went and invested that money, and he used that money, and he ended up earning double back of what his master gave him. So instead of 5 talents, now he has 10. The fellow that had 2 talents did the same thing. He went and traded with that money, invested it, and earned 2 talents in addition to the talents originally given him by the master. But then there was a fellow who had 1 talent. He has less to be faithful over than anybody else, but instead of investing it and doing something with it, think about it, really, to achieve the same, all he would have had to have done is got 1 talent more back. But instead, the Bible said he went and hid his talent in the ground. And when the master of those servants came back and asked it an account of what he had entrusted to them, the fellow that had 5 was bold to come before his master because he had earned 5 more. The fellow that had 2, he was likewise bold, and both of them received commendation from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you master over much. But the fellow that had 1 talent came, and this fellow was pretty shifty. He even blamed the master. He said, you know, I know you're the kind of guy who tries to reap where you have not sown, and you know, you're that kind of hard taskmaster kind of guy. So I went and hid this in the ground in a nice napkin. Here it is, bright and shiny, just like you gave it to me. The master looked at him and said, you wicked and slothful servant. If you really thought I was that way, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and I could have got some interest back? The fact of the matter was, the master had endowed this individual with something that would have produced great kingdom return. But instead of being diligent, he went and buried it in the sand. And what I struggle with in so many churches is I think we have kind of created a, instead of a participation environment, more of an observation environment in the church. And, you know, we even kind of, you know, we talk about theater seating in churches. And sometimes I think it's almost like that, that we come and we watch a message and we hear truth being preached. But rather than discovering what God's purpose is for us in what's being said, we kind of come and we go and we come and we go. And really little in our life is discovered regarding His unique and distinct purpose for us. And you know, we've talked about that where this church is concerned. Though we're kind of a young and fledgling church, obviously the work of God can't be done by just one or two individuals. Every single individual has a part to play. Amen. And it's interesting the way that story ends, because the master says, give that talent that was unused and wasted, give it to the fellow that has 10. And they said, but he's already got 10. And he said, to him who has, even more shall be given. And he who has not, even what he seems to have will be taken away. And you know, the old Nike, they used to have the saying, just do it, you know. And I think there's some good analogies there. What do we do with the gift of God? Number one, we can't re-gift it. We can't deny it. Number two, we must appreciate it. And then lastly, number three, to be good stewards of the gift God has given us, we must simply invest it into the work of God. Just like those fellows that had the two and the five talents. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is just simply someone who's been entrusted with the goods of another. And all of us have been entrusted with the goods of God. And let me just read this verse in closing, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So how do we respond to God's gifts that He gives us? We invest them. We use them. You know, I've had people come to me over the years teaching along these lines and saying, Pastor, I just don't know what the gift God's given me is. But the way that we find out is, number one, by getting in motion. You know, it's kind of like this. If you've ever driven from one end of the country to the other, and you know that, let's say you're going to go to North Carolina, like my wife's going to fly there, but let's say she was going to get in the car and drive it, and I've done that on many, many, many occasions. If you want to get to North Carolina, what you do is you get on I-40. And how many of you know you drive on I-40 for a long time, and if you've got GPS, it isn't going to say anything to you. Once you get on I-40, it isn't going to say anything to you for thousands of miles. Literally, thousands of miles. Unless you get off to use a restroom or get something to eat, then they'll say recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And if you're like me, you want to throttle the thing, especially in that stupid British accent they always seem to have. You want to throttle the thing before you get halfway across the country. But for the most part, if you just stay on path, it's not going to say anything to you. Why? Because you're going in the general direction. It's not until you get close to your direction, or your destination, I should say, that it's going to begin to not shut up. And it'll give you direction after direction. I mean, you'll go 5 feet. It'll tell you, turn here. You go 5 feet, it'll turn, especially if you say, get me there the quickest. It'll take you down back roads through places you wouldn't drive in the daylight, let alone in dark, because it's getting you to your destination. And how many of you know, in our lives, even naturally speaking, there's a season in which, you know, there's not a lot of specific direction. Like when you're growing up, going to school, going through high school, you know, you don't have to worry too much about the particulars of life to come. But how many of you know, there comes a day you need to start getting intentional about what you're going to do for a living, for example. Because pretty soon, if you don't, you're going to be living in mom and dad's basement eating top ramen until you're 30. So, you know, sometimes you just got to start getting intentional. Can you say amen? Same thing is true with God. God's got a purpose and plan for each of our lives. When we first get saved, you know, we're just kind of living in mom and daddy's house, if you will. Just kind of learning the rules of the kingdom, kind of getting initiated into the things of God. But there's going to come a time where God begins to speak to you. Just like that irritating British voice on the GPS, and begin to say to you, I've got some specifics for your life. There is a destination. There is a place you are to land. It may or may not have anything to do with geography. Sometimes it might. Sometimes God might move you to be in a place of calling. I know He's done that with me many times in full-time ministry. With some of us, it might just simply be serving in the vocation and area where we are in a way that He's called us to in that particular setting. But what I really want to just kind of put the challenge out to you as we kind of start the new year, there's going to be a lot of New Year's resolutions made. People are going to start joining gyms. They're going to be overcrowded for about the first 2 weeks. And then, you know, a lot of those resolutions will kind of fall to the side. And you know what? That may or may not be okay. But when it comes to really investing yourself in the purpose of God, realize that God is very intentional about you. He has been from eternity past. And He's invested some gifts on the inside of you. Certainly, the gift of salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit. But more particularly, unique and distinct gifts He's given you to fulfill the purpose He has for your life. Amen? So let's be intentional about those gifts, particularly in the coming year. Amen? And every time you get one of those funny, quirky Christmas gifts that light up and look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or whatever, you just remember, God's got good gifts. Amen. Good gifts for you, even if the ones under the tree aren't everything you wanted. God's got good gifts for you. Can you say amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never accepted that gift of salvation, I just kind of want to put that out there for you, that that gift obviously is here. It's available for you today. Something that you simply make a transaction of faith in your heart with God. Again, the Bible says, by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's simply something that you can, within the sacred chambers of your own heart, between you and God, make a transaction. Ask Christ to come into your heart, give your life to Him, and He'll make a new man, new woman out of you. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But more specifically, God also has a purpose for your life, both generally and specifically. And friends, I just want to say in this coming year, do not lower your expectations. Raise your expectations for God to do better, greater things. Sometimes I have had God close one door for me because, to be honest with you, I would have never closed that door for myself. And in closing that door, He introduced other doors for me that just presented possibilities that, to be honest, I would not really have dreamed of or expected. So don't be discouraged by things that seem to close, by doors that seem to shut in our face. We've all had those things happen to us. There's also been times where I could see the door God wanted me to step through, but it seemed like it was partially open, almost kind of like somebody was waiting to let me out on stage, if you will, just kind of like I was in a holding pattern. And some of you might be in that position of your life. There is something to do with timing sometimes in our lives where God does have things for us, but it may not be the time. So we might find that we're a little bit in a holding pattern. I've been there in my life as well. And oftentimes those times are preparation times. A lot of times we want to hurry up and get to the good stuff, but really what we need to do is take advantage of the time we have to prepare for what God has for us. In all these things, drawing close to Him, seeking His face, all always appropriate. Amen.